Welcome to Belfast City Vineyard, where we are pursuing formation in the presence of Jesus, community gathered around him, and the impact he empowers us to bring in our families, city, and the world. The following message was given at one of our Sunday services. For more information, visit our website at belfastcityvineyard.com.
Happy Easter. Jesus is risen, the darkness of Good Friday is over, and the light and hope of the resurrection is upon us. And no matter what we're carrying today, no matter what we're contending for, I bless you. I bless you to receive the power of the resurrection this morning. It's a morning for celebration, a morning for hope, a morning where we rejoice in Jesus and the victory of God over sin and death. And for those of us this morning who know and love and follow Jesus, it's a morning where we remember and celebrate that we have been set free from the curse and the chains of sin and brokenness, and we celebrate the certainty of our own resurrection. We rejoice in Jesus' promise to us when he says, "I am the resurrection and the life. The one who believes in me will live even though they die. And whoever lives by believing in me will never die." So to help us this morning, I want to speak from John's gospel. I hope you've had a chance. Some of you are with us Good Friday, and we challenged you to kind of rest in John chapter 18, chapter 19, and 20 this weekend to prepare our hearts for Good Friday, Holy Saturday, and of course Easter Sunday. So we're going to be in John chapter 20 and then a few other rabbit trails, a few other places as well. Easter isn't just a day we celebrate. It's wonderful to be together. Woke up this morning, sun was shining, and let's be honest, it was easy to kind of ease into Easter, right? Where it's just great, the roads are a bit clear because everybody's on holiday, and it's just wonderful. And it's kind of easy to be here and celebrate because there's momentum and people back home visiting and people going out on mission. And it's like, great, let's celebrate today. But it's not just a day that we celebrate as a once-off, it's a reality we're to live in all the time. And in John's gospel, we're going to see the disciples make some exchanges. We're going to look at three exchanges that they make after encountering the risen Jesus. One is we're going to see them exchange grief for hope. The second we're going to see is they are able to exchange cynicism for passionate belief. And the third thing we're going to look at is they're able to exchange fear for peace. And as we see them do this, they're immediately changed, and they then carried Easter with them for the rest of their lives, constantly proclaiming wherever they went, whether they were in trouble or whether they were in blessing. They just couldn't stop proclaiming the resurrection of their friend and Lord Jesus. They carried Easter wherever they happened to go. And what was available to them, I really want us to see, is available to us now, today. And as we look not just to celebrate a day, but to live into a new reality where the tomb is empty and Jesus is alive and with us and sending us out into the world with his power and with his mission. So if you're a follower of Jesus this morning, will you prepare to rejoice all over again? And will you consider making this Easter a starting point, a renewal point of living out faith in a renewed way? If you're not following Jesus this morning, or you feel like you're walking away from Jesus this morning, or if you're not sure about Jesus this morning, will you take a good, long, hard look at him this morning? Would you look at his goodness? Would you look at what he's offering to his friends and his followers and for those who love and serve and want him? And will you consider putting your faith and hope and trust in him? I'm just going to pray. Holy Spirit, we pray that you'd be with us. We pray that you would empower us to make the same exchanges that your first followers made. We pray that you would renew us as a community. We pray that from this morning on, we would be different, that we would leave here differently. So Holy Spirit, rest on us, renew us, fill us with hope, passionate belief, and your peace. Amen. Well, let's look at exchanging grief for hope. John chapter 20, which is, we'll be there a lot. So if you have a Bible or a phone or something, you can You can put your finger right there. It opens with Mary Magdalene heading to the tomb of Jesus very, very early in the morning. Early on the first day of the week, while it was still dark, Mary Magdalene went to the tomb and saw the stone had been removed from the entrance. So she came running to Simon Peter and the other disciple, the one Jesus loved, and said, "They have taken the Lord out of the tomb, and we don't know where they've put him." So Peter and the other disciple started for the tomb. Both were running, but the other disciple outran Peter and reached the tomb first. He bent over and looked in at the strips of linen lying there, but did not go in. Then Simon Peter came along behind him and went straight into the tomb. He saw the strips of linen lying there, as well as the cloth that had been wrapped around Jesus' head. The cloth was still lying in its place, separate from the linen. Finally, the other disciple, who had reached the tomb first, also went inside. He saw and believed. They still did not understand from Scripture that Jesus had to rise from the dead. Then the disciples went back to where they were staying. Just picture for a moment all that the friends and followers of Jesus were thinking after the events of Good Friday, what they must have been thinking and feeling and what they were trying to process as their new reality. They had had hoped in Jesus, and then they had seen him crucified and buried. And they were trying to process that, "I thought my future was going to be one thing with Jesus. Now I'm just trying to make sense of the trauma and the bitterness and the disappointment and the shame as my new reality. And what on earth is my future going to look like now?" And the best words I can find for it is profound, disorientating grief. It's probably what they were feeling. They're grieving the loss of a friend and leader. They're just trying to come to grips with the trauma of how that happened. He was betrayed by their friend. He was arrested, a sham trial, the horror of the crucifixion, and then the rapid burial in a borrowed tomb. They're probably trying to process their own personal involvement in all of this. Some of them ran away in fear, and they didn't stay with their friend. Some of them denied ever knowing him. The disciples were also under threat from the religious leaders, and they were fearing for their lives. But perhaps the worst thing is what I just mentioned, the death of dreams. The death of dreams, which many of us can actually relate to. And that's the context for Mary and Peter and John and the rest of Jesus' closest friends. It's profound, disorientating grief. And if you've ever been there, in terms of grief, you know it's kind of like feeling like you're falling on the inside and you can't stop it and you don't know where it will end. And so we see Mary is there while it is still dark. She probably can't sleep and she just has to be near Jesus in the best way she can. So she goes to the tomb where he's buried. Still wondering what happened, still trying to process grief. She finds stones been rolled away. Grave robbers, which were common in Jesus' day, is her first thing, like, oh no, if it wasn't bad enough, now it's worse. And she's frightened. It's dark, the tomb's dark, so she can't even see in to even know. She just assumes grave robbers, and she goes and she runs and she finds Peter and John. She tells them the difficult news. And then the two of them have a foot race to get there. John is very keen in his gospel to tell you not once but twice that he beat Peter there. Maybe it says something about the marathon and a relay team, but maybe that's reading too much into the text. But so John tells us that he doesn't go in, but he looks in and he sees the tomb empty apart from the linen that they would have wrapped the body with and the cloth that they would have wrapped around Jesus' head. And both are neatly folded, which is really interesting because grave robbers or those who desecrate tombs don't fold things. Something really strange is going on here. They're folded and put to one side by someone on purpose, but someone who no longer has any use for burial cloths. They're no longer needed. So John and Peter, of course, he just goes right in. He doesn't wait and look. He just goes right in. And then John finally goes in behind him. And it says John sees and he believes. And it's right there that John, he just doesn't have perfect understanding and full understanding, but it's right there that John begins to exchange profound, disorientating grief for hope. Hope that his reality, that his future might be changing. It might not be what he has been trying to process since Good Friday. His future might now be very, very different. But they leave and they go back to their homes. They're still trying to figure out what is happening here. And Mary is alone, and it says she's weeping. As she wept, she bent over to look into the tomb and saw two angels in white seated where Jesus' body had been, one at the head and the other at the foot. They asked her, "Woman, why are you crying?" "They've taken my Lord away," she said, "and I don't know where they've put him." At this, she turned around and saw Jesus standing there, but she did not realize that it was Jesus. He asked her, "Woman, why are you crying? Who is it that you're looking for?" Thinking he was the gardener, she said, "Sir, if you've carried him away, tell me where you have put him, and I will get him." Jesus said to her, "Mary." She turned toward him and cried out in Aramaic, "Rabboni," which means teacher. Jesus said, "Do not hold on to me, for I have not yet ascended to the Father. Go instead to my brothers and tell them, I am ascending to my Father and your Father, to my God and your God." Mary Magdalene went to the disciples with the news, "I have seen the Lord." And she told them that he had said these things to her. So she's alone, she's weeping, she looks for herself, she sees angels. How confusing would all of this be? The angels speak and ask her why she's crying. She still doesn't understand what is going on, what has happened. She is still looking for a body. And at that moment, she turns. She notices that someone's behind her. She thinks it's the gardener who must know where this body is. She doesn't realize it's the risen Jesus until he says her name. And then she knows. She exchanges grief for hope right there. And what makes that possible? Well, what makes it possible is she met the risen Jesus. He spoke her name. She had an encounter with his living presence. And she's able to make the exchange. And it opens up everything. It opens up her present moment has just now radically changed. It opens up her future that now has just radically changed. And I can imagine the friends of Jesus gathering and saying, if this happened, if the resurrection happened just as he told us it would, everything else he said is true. Everything else he told us is possible. All of the options he gave us are now open to us in an incredibly powerful way. And there's hope for their lives. There's hope for their nation. There's hope for their families. There's hope for their future. There's hope for God's, that God's kingdom is real and among them. There's hope for forgiveness of sins. There's hope that the name of God is mercy. There's hope that they are deeply and profoundly loved by God and welcomed in. There's hope that they will now know Jesus forever. There's hope that no matter what the enemy or the world throws at them, that they can stand. Jesus is risen, and he's with them, and it's all true, and they can dare to hope again, and so can we. It's all true for us as well, and I want you to receive this morning. I want you to exchange the bitterness of grief or disappointment for the sweetness of hope. We need to be careful here because it's good to grieve. If you've suffered loss, grieving is a good and healthy process that you need to go through. If we pretend we're not grieving, sooner or later, it leaks out and blows our life apart. We have to be honest with ourselves and our emotions and go through processes of grieving. And that's just true. Okay, so don't hear me say, put the plastic Christian smile on, pretend like it's always victory all the time, and Stepford Wives it up, or something like that. We need to grieve. But here's how we grieve. Brothers and sisters, we don't want you to be uninformed about those who sleep in death, so that you do not grieve like the rest of mankind who have no hope. It's okay to grieve, but we grieve with hope. I want you to notice something. The disciples after encountering the risen Jesus, as they were used by him and his Holy Spirit to birth the church, they faced death, they faced disappointment, they faced grief, they faced pain, they faced martyrdom and suffering many times over the course of the rest of their lives. So it's not as if they saw the risen Jesus and nothing hard ever happened to them again. Just read the book of Acts and look at a little bit of church history, and you see that lots of hard things happen to them all the time. The difference is the resurrection. They were able to exchange disorientating, profound grief for resurrection hope, that no matter what they faced, whether it's lions in the Colosseum or mocking atheists in the staff room at work, the tomb is empty, and we're to carry hope to those that have none. We have a good shepherd. And somehow, some way, we can live in the hope and assurance of his love and his presence and life. And we get to live into exactly the same reality. Will you live into the reality of Easter? Will you make this exchange this morning? How does it begin? It begins by cultivating a life in Jesus' presence. We talk about formation, spiritual formation, all the time. Building a life with him, building a friendship with him, having encounters with him where we are shaped and formed by his life, his word, and his presence and our actions around that. The place where we hear him say our name and we experience his love and peace and mercy and joy, even in the midst of difficult and challenging things. Hope is assured. This morning, this Easter morning, will you exchange profound, disorientating grief for all that he has for you? And will you dare to hope again? The second exchange is really closely linked to the first one, but I really want to spend a little bit of time here. I feel like God spoke a word to me for our church, and actually, he said really humbly, the church in Northern Ireland. We can exchange cynicism for passionate belief. The empty tomb allows the disciples to make this exchange. I said on Good Friday that it wasn't just their rabbi who was crucified. It was their dreams that were crucified. And their passionate belief in a God-soaked good future. They had believed Jesus. They had seen the miracles. They had done some miracles themselves. They gave up everything. And it wasn't supposed to end this way. The future was supposed to be bright, not the darkness of Good Friday. And that's a feeling that many of us, myself included, know and have known. It's that feeling of shame and embarrassment that come when we allow ourselves to dream, when we allow ourselves to hope, when we allow ourselves to risk, when we put ourselves out there, and then it all seems to come crashing down. And we feel like, how could I have been so stupid? How could I have allowed myself to hope that God was actually going to come through for me this time? How could I have let myself believe that it was really going to be what I had hoped for? And you can feel the retreat into the kingdom of cynicism. I'm a fool for hoping and believing. And things like resentment and anger and cynicism begin to build momentum in our lives. And if we agree with that or partner with that or tend that little garden in our lives, those things begin to shape and form us and begin to overflow around us. And it becomes super easy to give away instead of hope. We begin to give away to other people and everything around us. Just this idea that God should have done something different. It should have gone my way. I behaved. I prayed. I tithed. I took my Sabbaths. I went on a missions trip. I served. I hoped. And it didn't turn out like what I thought a win would look like. Instead, it feels like a loss. And I'm never going to be so stupid again. And we pull back and we drift into cynicism and apathy and unbelief. And you can feel the disciples kind of teetering on this same precipice. Like, this is going to be the route. They're never going to risk again. If they escape with their lives, they're never going to go for this again. And they'll be bitter and angry at God for the rest of their days. That's what their future looks like. But in the Easter story, something really interesting happens that addresses cynicism and invited them, and it invites us back into passionate belief. In Matthew and Mark's gospel, the angels tell the women at the empty tomb to tell the disciples to not just tell them Jesus is alive, but they tell the women to tell the disciples to go somewhere. Okay? The angel said to the women, "Do not be afraid, for I know that you are looking for Jesus who was crucified. He's not here. He is risen, just as he said. Come and see the place where he lay. Then go quickly and tell his disciples he is risen from the dead and is going ahead of you into Galilee. There you will see him. Now I have told you." Why Galilee? Well, anytime you see a place mentioned in the Bible, it is just super important and edifying and helpful to like go back and see what happened there. So what happened in Galilee? Well, Galilee is where they first met Jesus. Galilee is where they saw the first miracle at a wedding in Cana of Galilee. Galilee is where he was standing at the shore and he invited them to come follow me and I will make you fishers of men. And they threw down their nets and they gave up everything and they followed him. Galilee is the place in Matthew chapter 4 where they're first called to be with Jesus and then they hear him preach the gospel of the kingdom. Then they see him demonstrate the gospel of the kingdom right in front of their very eyes. They actually see and taste the reality and the goodness of God and his present coming kingdom. That's where it first happens. Jesus went throughout Galilee, teaching in their synagogues, proclaiming the good news of the kingdom and healing every disease and sickness amongst the people. It goes on to say that the crowds just flocked to hear about the good news of God's kingdom and to be healed. And they were there and they saw it. It was like revival, the best time of their life. It's where ministry took off. It's where they first believed and where hope turned to passionate belief. And that's where the angels send them. It's more than a place. It's where it all began. And Jesus is saying to them, "Meet me there." Why? He's trying to tell them. Because it was all true. I have risen, and darkness has turned to light. It wasn't in vain. You're not stupid. You're not ashamed for having believed and risked and given everything. I have not let you down. Your risk is rewarded. I'm still the good shepherd. And what you felt and what you experienced and what you saw that led you to believe passionately and what led you to risk is real. Meet me in Galilee because you are going to see even more wonders from the living God. It's an invitation to drop shame and to drop cynicism and bitterness and to return to Galilee, to return to the place of your first love, to return to the place of joy and passionate belief and hope and possibility. And he invites them to carry Galilee with them wherever they go in his name. And they do. Because from that day on, they carry the possibilities and the good news of the kingdom of God throughout the known world. And we're here because of it. Why do I feel like that's a word to our church, and in some ways it's a word to the church in Northern Ireland? I just feel like all of us can relate. Especially if you're my age. I just turned 43. If you can, I know you can't believe it, but it's true. If you're my age or older, you know what it's like to have a season of your life where it's passionate belief, where you have seen the power and presence of God. And maybe it was a time when it was just like outstanding community, that church, that youth group, that group of friends that you were a part of were passionate for God and you were tight and you've seen that. And now times are different. It's a different season of your life. And maybe it was that you were very, very active in ministry and you saw fruitfulness and then something happened. Or maybe you just got older and you got married and you got a job and you got responsibilities and you've been faithful, but you just feel like you've got a couple of years under your belt now and a lot of mileage on the clock, and you've had some things kicked out of you. You've seen the hard side of life. You've tasted some disappointments. There's some things that you thought were going to go your way that didn't appear to go your way. It's been difficult. It's been hard. And you've felt at times like you've been living in the kingdom of cynicism, or at least you've been very tempted to stay there. And I just feel like that has been a repeated story. And it's left us just wanting to pull back. And to maybe say to some young people who are getting fired up about mission and the miracles of Jesus on the streets of Derry, it's the exuberance of youth. Go get them, Tiger, but you'll soon learn what I've learned. I think we need to remember that the tomb is empty, that we are in fact children of the resurrection, and that we, even we, who've been disappointed and have been hurt, we've been invited to return to Galilee, the place of encounter, where we exchange cynicism for passionate belief, where we've fallen asleep, where we've taken a step backward, where we've gotten tired, where we feel ashamed because something didn't turn out how we thought it would, where we risked and it didn't work out. It's time to go back to Galilee because Jesus is waiting there. It's time to at least carry Galilee in our hearts because of the empty tomb. You might be standing here or sitting here thinking, like, I've been away. Like, I'm that man, I'm that woman, I've been away. Will he receive me in Galilee? Well, the arch cynic Thomas is found in John chapter 20. Jesus has appeared to the disciples. Thomas wasn't there. They tell him about this, and he says, unless I see the nail marks in his hands and put my finger where the nails were and put my hand into his side, I will not believe. Here's what I've found. People that I've talked to, my age and older, in Northern Ireland, who aren't really following Jesus, this is overwhelmingly what I've found, is they know the story. There's been a time where they've been connected to him from both sides of our family feud here in Northern Ireland. They even know truth, but something's happened. Maybe that's the church treated him a certain way, or life or family, whatever happened. And now they've retreated to the kingdom of cynicism. And they're basically like, unless I see, unless I touch. And you might be feeling like Thomas. I'll get fired up when I see something. So if you're sitting here thinking, well, this is where I've been, and how could Jesus receive me? Well, what does Jesus say to Thomas? A week later, his disciples were in the house again, and Thomas was with them. Though the doors were locked, Jesus came and stood among them and said, peace be with you. Then he said to Thomas, you, put your finger here. See my hands. Reach out your hand and put it into my side. Stop doubting and believe. And Thomas said unto him, my Lord and my God. Then Jesus told him, because you've seen me, you've believed. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed. You are those people. You have a special blessing from Jesus. If Thomas got mercy, you get mercy. And I believe Jesus would say to us, I believe he would say this to the assembled church in Northern Ireland, exchange doubt and cynicism for passionate belief, because my tomb is empty. You have everything that you need. And the story's not over yet. And some things that you thought were losses might actually turn out in the passing of time and the wisdom and sovereignty of God to be great victories that are celebrated for all time. And I would just say to us, BCV, there is too great a calling on us as a community. There is too great a calling on you for us to retreat into the kingdom of cynicism and spend the rest of our days there. We, this year, have got to find a way to get to Galilee. God has so much for us. He has many victories. Our best days are to come. I was with a group of Christian leaders, denominational leaders, both north and south recently. To a man and a woman, there were, I don't know how to say that, there were men and women there, Christian leaders. All of us were saying, it's been a buffeting time, it's been a hard time in our churches. We have been hard-pressed and up against it. But we all feel that this is actually the preparation time. The enemy is throwing things at the church to derail it because there is a move of God coming on this island. Our best days are ahead, and we have got to get to Galilee. And we can help each other get to Galilee, but we have to each individually decide to go. So some of it's a corporate thing, but some of it is an individual thing. I'm going to go to Galilee. I'm going to have my own momentum on this, and I am going to see the Lord there. He's waiting for me. I am not going to miss the days that are coming in this land. I'm not going to miss them. So how do we do this? Like, how do we get to Galilee? We cultivate encounters with the risen Jesus. That's how they got to Galilee. They've met him. They were with him. They experienced his resurrection. What changed the disciples from cynicism to hope and faith and promise and passionate belief, ready to risk it all again? They had encounters with him over and over with the risen Jesus and his presence and his gracious kingdom. What will do it for us? How will we get to Galilee? Exactly the same way. Decide this morning, you're going to give yourself all over again to not just Jesus and his life, but to cultivating life in his presence. Will you choose it this morning? We're going to pray in a few minutes and just feel like there's many of us. And there's no shame. We're just like Thomas. We'll get mercy. We've all been there. But we're going to exchange cynicism for passionate belief. Lastly, we can exchange fear for peace. This is part of the good news of the gospel. This is a good news we can preach to our city that thinks it knows the story of Jesus and isn't interested anymore, yet is drowning in anxiety and fear. Jesus appears to the disciples, as I said, twice in John chapter 20, once without Thomas, once when Thomas is there. On the evening of that first day of the week, when the disciples were together with the doors locked for fear of the Jewish leaders, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." After he said this, he showed them his hands and side. The disciples were overjoyed when they saw the Lord. So the disciples are together. They know something's happened, but they are in fear. And the doors are locked. And one of the things they're in fear for good reason, was fear for their lives. And both times Jesus turns up, the first thing he says to them is, "Peace be with you." And then he shows them his scars. They're full of joy. It's him. It's really him. It's not ghost. It's him. And the number one gift he has for them and for us is peace. And they receive it. They exchange fear for the peace that comes from the presence of the risen Jesus. Because he is with me, I am safe and secure. Because the Lord is my shepherd and he is with me, I lack nothing. Because Jesus is here, I can carry peace and not be controlled by fear. Nothing has changed about their circumstances. The religious leaders want them dead. The thing that's changed is Jesus' presence has allowed them to exchange fear. And not just the momentary feeling of fear, but the rule and control of fear dominating their lives. They get to exchange that. Being controlled by fear, locked behind closed doors, they're released from it as Jesus turns up and offers them peace. Everything changes. In the book of Acts, are they fearful? They're fearless. Peter and John are thrown into prison and beaten for preaching the gospel of Jesus. Somehow they talk their way being released in prison, and they're told, stop doing that or you're going to prison again. And they just leave, and they just start preaching all over again. Countless times, they're fearless. And they regularly enter into all kinds of problems and dangers, but they just proclaim the name of Jesus boldly. Because wherever they go, they carry his peace. And what if Jesus this morning wants us to be the same kind of people, to make the same kind of exchange? What if he's inviting us to exchange fear and the controlling aspects of fear when we agree with it and partner and live under it for his peace, where we can live under his peace? See, most of us, myself included, whenever we encounter difficulty and pressure and pain and suffering and danger, you know, what do we want to do when we bump into chaos, difficulty? What do I want to do? I try and avoid it. I feel like it's the devil. And it's bad. And I should be on a beach in Bermuda sipping daiquiris if Jesus really loves me. None of you have ever thought that. You're holy, saintly, good people. You know, I want it to go away. But see, after Easter, the disciples were put into difficulty by Jesus simply by following him and doing what he said. They were in difficulty all the time, but they were also at the center of his will. At the center of his will, they found challenging things, hard things, difficult things. And guess what? We're going to too. But what if it's peace we're to ask for instead of the daiquiri? And what if we're in those situations because we've been sent there by the Spirit of God? We've actually been anointed. What if the Spirit of God has anointed you to be a key person in redeeming difficult things, real messes in this world? What if he's anointing and sending you to be a key person in bringing justice or order or health or blessing or turning something around that right now in our city or your workplace or your family is just circling the bowl? And what if you need is not ease and the daiquiri? What if you need is peace? What situations are you in right now because God's placed you there to make a difference and that he doesn't want to remove you from? He wants to give you victory in and peace to just change the situation. What if he wants to give you his peace as you bring hope and his kingdom in your workplace? That terrible thing that you're relieved, I don't got to go to work tomorrow because it's terrible. What if he's sending you there in peace to bring change? What if it's something in your family? What if it's a conflict happening somewhere? What if it's something in your lives of your children where you're being sent? What if it's something in your marriage where instead of, you know, this prayer of fix my stupid husband or my ridiculous wife or whatever it is, Lord Jesus, get them to come to their senses. What if he's just asking you to carry peace and bring some change and see your marriage renewed? What if it's in areas of finance or the difficult parts of our city that you are called to bring change and transformation and blessing to? What if we need is peace? How do you build a life of peace? The kind of peace where we exchange fear and control for his peace that passes all understanding wherever he's placed us. Well, the same place that the disciples did, the place of encounter in his presence. This Easter, I want to invite you to exchange fear and the places that it controls us and the damage that it does to us and the areas that it holds us back for the gift of the peace of the Lord Jesus Christ, and to decide you will build your life around his presence. You build that in prayer. You build that in worship. You build that in meditation and study and tucking his word, his scripture to us in your heart. You build that in silence and reflection. You build rhythms of those things in your everyday reality, and it's those rhythms that keep us in his presence, where we hear him say our name, where we receive from him, and over time, we are filled with his life and his joy and his peace. Now, it's not like, again, plastic Christians, super smiles, and nothing ever bad happens to you again. It's not like you're never going to be like afraid in a moment Or if you are, you've somehow let the side down or something like that. That probably will happen, okay? What I'm saying, though, is we no longer need to live from the place of fear, where fear determines our outcome and our future. We can receive peace from Jesus, where he gets to decide our future and our outcome, and we get to be controlled by the Spirit of the living God who raised Jesus from the dead and who points to the empty tomb, and he says, "Peace be with you. Your sins are forgiven. Come unto me." Each of these exchanges, grief to hope, cynicism to passionate belief, and fear for peace, they affect the disciples at, you know, a deep level, doesn't even begin to say it. But it's not just that they feel better or are better. These three exchanges propel them and prepare them for a life of mission, where the resurrection power and life of Jesus overflows from them and impacts the world around them. Again, Jesus said, "Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, I am sending you." They're sent, and we're sent. And with that, he breathed on them and said, "Receive the Holy Spirit." Key to this is staying in constant contact with Jesus' presence and life. And key to that is staying in relationship with the Holy Spirit. One of the things we want to pray for you about this morning is to receive the Holy Spirit. If that's never happened for you, we want to pray for you to receive the Holy Spirit. If that's happened to you before loads of times, St. Paul says, keep on being filled with the Spirit. So we're just going to go for it all over again and take him at his word. And the disciples, they're sent, and they lean into hope and passion and courage and given a mission to proclaim the risen Jesus as Lord wherever they go. And that same invitation and that same command, that same sending is available for us today. Whether we've seen many Easters or we are actually considering this Easter putting our faith in the risen Jesus. If Easter teaches us anything, it is that nothing is ever over and nothing is ever dead or unredeemable or impossible with God. And if you're following Jesus this morning and you're tired and leaning into that kingdom of cynicism a little bit, or grief or fear, would you let the new life of Easter, the resurrection power of Jesus, come and fill you? And will you decide this morning to make this like a marker day? Will you write it in a journal, tattoo it on your forehead, write it on the walls of your house, whatever you got to do, that you are going to live out the reality of Jesus, not just on a day, but every day. You're going to allow the resurrected Jesus to lead and form you. If you're not following Jesus or not sure about Jesus, I need to tell you this morning that the tomb is empty. He is risen and he is Lord. And he paid for your sin, the things that separate you from God and from people, and in some strange ways, even from yourself, your true and whole self, he paid for those. And he can wash you clean and make you whole. He loves you with an everlasting love. He wants to forgive your sin and save you. And he is waiting for you to come unto him today to be made clean and whole and to follow him as he reveals to you his good plan for your life that through him will stretch out into eternity. Will you give him your yes this Easter? And if you're wondering how to do that, come on up here in a moment. We'll be praying for people, and I would love to pray for you and lead you in that. Why don't you stand and we'll do said praying. One of the things I'm praying for you is hunger, because I'm praying for it for me. These exchanges are born in hunger, hungering for his presence, hungering for his presence so much that we will actually do something about it, that we will seek him. And the scriptures tell us if we seek him, we will find him. So I'm praying for hunger for you. I'm also praying for encounter for you, because these exchanges happen because we encounter him in his living presence. That's the kind of church we are to be. We're not signing up to an idea. We're not signing up to good rules. We're signing up to encounters and life in his presence. I'm praying for you to begin to do the little things that build rhythms that keep you in that presence. It's not good enough to be at arm's length. We're to be closer than thought possible. And it's that place that grief turns to hope and cynicism turns to passionate belief and fear turns to peace when we encounter him. Holy Spirit, would you rest on the vineyard? We just come to you in repentance where we have found ourselves in grief that's beyond healthy, where we've found ourselves in cynicism, and we've just lost any fire and belief that we've ever had. We come to you and confess where we've let fear control our future. Come and minister to your people. Just as you breathed on your disciples, would you breathe on us? We risk and we dare to dream that there are better things in the days ahead in this land. And we stand in the gap as people who will say yes and amen to that. And we will see and look with the eyes of faith that no matter what chaos is out there, we believe the tomb is empty and that you are good and that your resurrection power is with us. And we will go and be your hands and feet in this world, believing that eternity with you is waiting for us. But good things in the land of the living, we'll get to see them, we'll get to experience them, and we'll get to do them. So would you galvanize us? Just in the place of our desires and what we will decide to do, would you give us a shot of an adrenaline that does not wear off? Could we make these exchanges and then live as the disciples lived? Full of hope. Full of courage and passionate belief. Full of your peace. And full of proclamation of the gospel of Jesus, that he is risen, that he is here, and to come and confess your sin and to be with him. I pray that you would lay a calling on this church to send many, but also to invite many in, to come into faith and be discipled. Change us, release many leaders in the kids' room, Lord. Would you lay ministry callings on them that we might not even see, that will come to fruition when we are old or even with you. Lord, we pray the generation after generation of the church. I just have a picture of the Lord like cranking like a flywheel, building momentum that will cascade through the generations. And we are somehow key to that momentum. If we will stand in the gap, there will be a harvest in the generations to come. And we will not even see the sum total of the goodness of the Lord in this land, but we will be a part of it. And the legacy will somehow be accredited unto us. And when all things are over, we will gather together at the throne of Jesus and celebrate his goodness and a legacy that he worked here in us and in our day. So I invite you, and I join with you, to flee from sin, to run into the arms of Jesus, to embrace passionate belief and hope and his peace, and to be the people he's calling us to be. I bless you to be the people of God, not the sheepish, fearful, polite people of God. I bless you to be the passionate, full of fire, incredibly peaceful and secure, polite and nice people of God who have authority to drive back the work of the enemy, to see men and women saved in Jesus' name, and to see wrongs made right. So we pray for this. We pray you release us as a church all over again into our city, into this island, and into the nations. Lord, let your kingdom come. Free us who are in the grip of despair. May we truly have resurrection power, power that comes from you. Amen. If you want to give your life to Jesus, we want to pray for you up here. If you want to exchange any of these three things, grief for hope, cynicism for passionate belief, fear for peace, or anything else, we want to pray for you. We want to prophesy over you. If you are injured or sick, we want to pray for you and see healing. All these things and more would you receive from Jesus. If you're trained to pray, I'm going to need some help. Other than that, We need to collect our children, have a wonderful cup of coffee, and enjoy the Hilton and its plush environs. But if you are meeting with Jesus right now, do not miss this opportunity to either come to faith in him or to have the body of Christ pray for you and encourage you. So prayer team, now's the time. Let's do this. God bless you and have an incredibly good Easter. Amen.
Thanks for listening to this message. For all the latest information about what's happening in the life of our church, or if you have any questions or comments, head over to BelfastCityVineyard.com.